The subject for tonight is the study of the character David. The two texts that were read in the scripture reading this evening were both surrounding that very man, David. And the challenge that I have to choose how to address such a man in such a short time and hopefully leave an impression upon your mind that you will leave here not forgetting. And that's been a great challenge all day. I've been thinking about this. I've looked at the entire life of David, and I'm still in my mind right now trying to isolate this particular study. So bear with me. I think I have 15 minutes, and I just wasted three. When I think about David, I go back to the book of Ruth. I would like for you to look at the book of Ruth because really this is where he is introduced in the Bible. And so if you want to learn about David, it would be good to look at the book of Ruth in chapter 4. One of the most profound characters in the Bible, David, is referred to at least two, three generations before he is even born. The story of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi is one of difficulty, but it is also one of beauty because it shows us here how God is always in control. And I'm going to try to make this make sense as we look to Acts chapter 2 here towards the end of this study. If you'll notice Ruth 4 verse 18 and following, as a result of the relationship of Ruth and Boaz, you have a genealogy here, and there's a genealogy for a reason. Notice here the generation of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Boaz begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And then we get to the book of 1 Samuel, and the book of 1 Samuel is a period of time where Samuel may be very well the last judge or prophet over Israel. The story of Samuel, how he is born of his mother, who Hannah, desirous of a child, finally is blessed with this child. She dedicates this child to the temple, and we are left wondering, if you're reading your Bible, what about that genealogy in the book of Ruth? Why was that there? Have you ever thought about that? When you think about the very character of David, what is perhaps the first thing that maybe comes to your mind? And that's an open question for you to answer, being a Bible study. What maybe comes to your mind when you think about David?
Has a good heart.
Acts 13:22 says that he is clearly and was a man after God's own heart. In 1 Samuel 16, as a result of the, 1 Samuel 13 and then chapter 16, as a result of Saul sinning, the first king, against God, the Bible says that God has sought after a man after his own heart. And we will find out that will be David. Anything else?
Like what Daniel just read in 1 Samuel 24, really he was a dangerous man. The very fact that he had the ability to kill Saul but didn't. And you think about Jesus who had the ability to call 10 legions of angels but didn't.
How dangerous was he? Not just in that text that Daniel read. Yeah, that's something that happens after David has done many other dangerous things. Can you think of some dangerous things, if you want to look at it that way, that David will do to prove his character, to prove his heart? What about before he's ever anointed as a king, but he's a little shepherd boy in the service of his father?
Kill a lion, kill a bear.
Yeah. How many of you will take a 14 or 13 year old young man and send him out to tend your flock of sheep and expect him to have that kind of strength and confidence? In fact, the book of 1 Samuel says upon being anointed that he took the lamb out of the mouth of one of those animals. I mean, he was confronting a very vicious circumstance. Yes, sir.
Goliath.
How old is he when he confronts Goliath, at least?
12.
I think about 14 or plus. He is, before Goliath, anybody remember what he's employed doing? He's kind of got a twofold job at this time in his life. He's a little conflicted as he's been appointed by the king to do one job. Do you remember what that is? Yeah, he played the harp. He was kind of like the guy that soothed the king, but he's also an armor bearer for him too. Pretty important guy, but he was also conflicted because he's at the time, if you notice in 1 Samuel 16, he's in the flocks. He's in the fields trying to tend and take care of his dad's sheep still. He's still a shepherd boy. He's doing two jobs. So let's talk about this, young people, David and parents. A young man, how important was sheep to the livelihood of the individual back then? Entrusted with the very economy of your family. In what place was he as the sons of his father? How old was he? Or what number, where did he rank? He was the last. And yet, how important was he? David is a very interesting character. And you have to read the entire book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and really start there in Ruth 4 to get the context of where this kid comes from. I could go on and on about things, but I've got to again try to isolate this. And I want it to make some meaning. What tribe was David from? Because this one's important to remember if you're going to remember some messianic or things about Jesus. Why don't you look with me and let's notice what tribe he is from. If you'll look at 1 Chronicles, notice 1 Chronicles. And notice chapter 2, starting at verse 9. Really starts in verse 3 to get your answer. But I want you to highlight verse 3. What sons are we talking about here? Okay, so there's your answer to the question as far as what tribe was he from. You could probably have figured that out in the book of Ruth back there, but drop down to verse 9, and someone, let me see here, pick on a someone who hasn't read. Where are all our young men? Who are you pointing to?
Mark.
He's picking on you as a young man. All right. Yeah, look at verse. Can you read verses 9 through 15, please?
I will try my best.
1 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 9 through 15.
Also the sons of Hezron who were born to him were Jerahmeel, Ram, and Cherubim. Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, leader of the children of Judah. Nahshon begot Salma, and Salma begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot Eliab, his firstborn, Abinab the second, Shema the third, Nathan the fourth, Radai the fifth, Ozem the sixth, and David the seventh.
Okay, so from the tribe of Judah, is that significant to anything in particular? And I'm asking that question in particular, probably for more of the younger people, but why is it important that we know that David is of the tribe of Judah? It's the kingly tribe. That's right. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. I think it would be important to look at Genesis chapter 49 and try to make sense of this. If you were a Old Testament Israelite, a Jew, you would probably have been paying attention to these things. And so this is before Jacob or Israel dies in Egypt, and he blesses his 12 sons. And if you look at verse 8, Genesis 49, verse 8, Scott, would you mind reading verses 8 through 10, please? And please emphasize verse 10.
Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And to him shall be the obedience of the people.
So you see there how important Judah is. Go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 3 and then chapter 5. I'll make note of chapter 3, verse 1, but I want to emphasize more on this tribal principle. You notice how the sons, they were going to bow down to Judah as the son. And 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, you have listed the sons of David. That's important because you're going to get to Solomon in this particular context and start in verse 5. But I want you to see 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 2. And notice here some confirmation of what Genesis 49, what Scott just read. The book of 1 Chronicles was written years and years after Genesis 49, at least 500 years, or it would be probably more like 1,500 years or so when Genesis 49 was written. So it'd be probably more like around, 1,000 years later. Just think about 1,000 years in timeline. If Ezra and Nehemiah had something to do with this, and I think they did, in reconstituting the genealogical line, notice what by inspiration 1 Chronicles 5 verse 2 says about the tribe of Judah. Josh, would you read that, please?
Yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph.
So that passage there confirms that a ruler came and that Judah prevailed. Now again, if this happened or is being written about 1,000 years, you've got 1,000 years of history being recorded and going back and recognizing that God made good on his promise and that of the tribe of Judah, the rulership principle takes place. So again, what is David in your mind then? This brings up a lot of emphasis. Let me fast forward, because we could talk all day long about Goliath, and I would love to do that, but there's just really no way. I want to go to the book of Matthew now, and I want to show you something. And really, with this particular phase of my study, you need to be thinking about 1 Samuel chapter 8 and 2 Samuel chapter 7. Does anybody remember 1 Samuel chapter 8, what the Israelites cry out for the first time? A king like all the other nations. Again, I don't have time to go into all this, but I want to encourage you to study this. Well, who the first king is matters here. It'll be Saul, a goodly looking, handsome young man. You'll see that in 1 Samuel chapter 9. And he will be appointed by Samuel to be the first king. They get exactly what they were asking for. But in character, what kind of a person will Saul be? And that's good, that's right, in contrast to then the young boy king, King David, who'll be the second king. Now that's why 2 Samuel 7 is important, because now in 2 Samuel chapter 7, Saul is dead. Saul dies in 1 Samuel chapter 31, cruelly. Anybody remember how King Saul dies? His son Jonathan dies too. An honorable man who's trying to stay with his father, but he was also dearest friends with David. And it's a very tender study, but Saul did what in regard to his life? He'd been struck by an arrow, the Bible says, and he was sore afflicted. And he tries to get someone to take his life for him because he was concerned about the Philistines abusing his body. But he would not do it, so what does Saul do? He falls on his own sword and he commits suicide. So we get into then 2 Samuel chapter 1 through about chapter 7, and you've got now two kings serving. Do you remember the other king besides David? Remember, David's been anointed by God, a man after his own heart. But it's Abner, isn't it? Or it's the one that's in service to Saul, was a general in the army, and he takes Saul's son, Mephibosheth. That's the one that has the feet problems that David shows kindness to later. It's the other brother. I can look it up. Come on, I thought somebody might know it. I just can't say it. How do you say that? I need to get Mark to read this one again. You were doing good just a second ago. No, that's 2 Chronicles. Well, it's in there. It's in 2 Samuel chapter... I know I'm right, I just can't say it. There it is, Ish-bosheth. Did you say that? No, Ish-bosheth was the king anointed. Yes, okay, all right. I heard you right, okay. Well, this is a guy put up by a general of Saul's army that's still remaining, though they've been defeated by the Philistines. But did God appoint him to be king, Saul's son? Of what tribe was Saul from? Okay, so here's an interesting study if you're going to study the Bible, and you should. Again, who and what tribe did God pick going back before to Genesis 49 that would be the ruling tribe? Judah. It would never be Benjamin. Though the first king that God allowed to be king, and I believe he allowed him to be king to show how crummy of a character he was, this is a guy that consorts with the Witch of Endor, before he dies. This is a guy that deteriorates spiritually very badly, a guy that believed in God. So for people who think that they can't fall, you need to study the character of Saul.
In Hosea 13:11, God actually was mad when he gave it to him.
Yes, he was mad. In my anger, I gave them a king.
In my wrath, I took him away.
And in my wrath, I took him away. So David... in 2 Samuel chapter 7, wants to build a temple for God at Jerusalem. But would God allow him to build a temple? Why not? He was a man of war. He had blood on his hands. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, this is important to know, and I'm going to end on this. God, through the prophet, makes a promise that the son of David, now pay attention to that, would reign on his throne forever and ever. And the question is who would that be? Now let me show you that real quick, because I got about 2 minutes, 3 minutes. In the book of Matthew, how many of you have heard this phrase, son of David? Now, it's used about 4 times in the book of Mark and about 4 times in the book of Luke. And it's never used in the book of John. But in the book of Matthew, it's used 10 times. Son of David. And who do you think it's referring to? It's referring to Jesus every time. And it's interesting that the Jewish people that are referring to, it's often the people that are blind and maimed and they're lame and they're crying out for help. And they're the ones crying out, O thou son of David, please help us. Now, where did they get that information? They got it from the Bible. They were looking for this one that 2 Samuel 7 said was coming. Now, finally, this is the final passage on this Son of David. Look at Matthew 22, and I'll end here. In Matthew 22, before the cross, this is a debate. Jesus is in an all-out spiritual debate over his person and who he is. And he had just declared what the two great commandments were. But then look at verse 41. The Pharisees gathered together against him again, Jesus asked them, they were gathered together, and he refers back to a psalm, Psalm 110, that David would write. And that psalm says, Jesus asked the question, what think ye of Christ, the Messiah in the Hebrew, the anointed one? Whose son is he? You see that question? Now this is interesting because this is a similar question that Jesus asked his apostles or his disciples in Matthew 16, whom do men say that I am? The Son of Man. The Son of David is getting closer to the right answer. But the Son of God is the absolute right answer. Are you following what I'm... He is the Son of David, and he is the Son of Man. The Son of David is prophetic. The Son of God is proven ultimately by the resurrection from the grave, declared to be the Son of God in Romans chapter 1. Now look at the question here and the answer in Matthew 22, because they knew the answer. They knew that David was talking about the Messiah in Psalm 110. They say, whose son is he? And they say unto him, the Son of David. They knew that. But then he says, well, how then did David say in Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he a son? He predates David. He became flesh of the offspring of David, but by the very grace of God. Now, who were Mary and Joseph? What tribe were they from? According to Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, the Bible says that they are from the tribe of Judah. Who was David to them? Their great, 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 great grandfather. Somewhere, I don't know how many greats. I haven't counted that. But proven by genealogy to be the very Son of God now. I'm going to study with you in Acts 13 in just a moment in the devotional, a sermon that Paul preaches that talks about David. And hopefully what we've said will kind of tie together and help you. I hope I've said some things basic enough for the young people, and fathers, parents, please help teach them these things about who David is. But I hope I've said some things enough to stimulate your mind as adults to study the richness of the scriptures. David was a great man. He was a man after God's own heart because he was obedient to God. And so we'll talk about that more in just a second. That's all I got. The Bible says that David was both a prophet and a king. If you'll look at Acts chapter 2, King David here, verse 29, this is the sermon on the day of Pentecost, the first gospel sermon, and David is freely mentioned here. King James Bible says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet. Now that's where 2 Samuel 7 is important to understand. Again, the nature of David being a prophet. But not only that, I want you to think about this. David is attributed to have written at least maybe 73 of the 150 Psalms. David is attributed to writing by word count almost as much as the Apostle Paul. in word count, like 30,000 to 32,000 words. David was a poet. He was a prophet. He was an inspired man. He was a king. And David then knew some things about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who would be Jesus Christ. Notice again there in Acts 2, therefore being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. You might want to note or take note of Luke 1:32, where God specifically says to Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary that the thing that they were involved in was messianic and the kingdom was going to be fulfilled by this son or this child Jesus, and that he was of the offspring of David, as was prophesied. I want you to look at a sermon, though, in Acts 13, briefly. This is the Apostle Paul and Barnabas together, but they're at Antioch and Pisidia, and it starts in verse 16, and I've tried to weed through this, but I'm just going to read it, because I want you to understand the content and the confirmation of the very message we still preach today and how it's based in David. And so this is where I concluded I would end my study with you this evening. So Paul stands up beckoning with his hands and says, "Men of Israel," verse 16, "and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness." And I like that, their manners in the wilderness. You can go study about their manners and how not to have bad manners. "And when he had destroyed seven nations of the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot." There's Joshua. "And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet." We just looked at Samuel in the Bible study. "And they desired a king," in verse 21, just like Moses said they would in Deuteronomy 17. And that's what would happen. "And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Now there's your example to study with your children. A man after his own heart was established as a young boy in character, and look at the jobs that the young man was doing. The man was tending to responsibility. We do our children a tremendous disservice by not employing them early in life and giving them responsibility. I do believe today one of the problems we have in our world is because young children don't know a thing about work because parents haven't shown them. They've been sitting around houses, it's summertime, and they're going to goof off and be as lazy can be, and continue to perpetuate the problems that we have today. It's because they don't know how to be responsible. But this is not David. Now again, David, a man after God's own heart, was prepared. "Of this man's seed, though," verse 23, "hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." Now that's important to go back and study. Psalm 132, verse 11, and many others will talk about this. "When John the Baptist had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." That's the word of God. If anyone ever says the Bible, the Old Testament, is not the word of God, that passage right there just said that it is. Did you see that? He's preaching from the Old Testament, this word of salvation in fulfillment and promise. Now we have to show the fulfillment and promise of it. "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, that's the Old Testament, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him up from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people, witnesses of the resurrection. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers. Now he's going to go back to David here in just a second. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm. There's a Davidic psalm. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Look at the character of David. They reflected on David. Just like, again, Daniel read, particularly in 1 Samuel 24, what kind of a man was David when he could have killed that man, Saul? He couldn't do it. Again, if you read the character of David, even when they kill the king that they had put in after Saul's death, Ishbosheth, that son of Saul, and they think they're doing a good deed, and they take the man's head, and they come to King David and say, hey, we've killed your rival. And David says, I'm going to kill you because you've committed murder. You didn't have a right to do that. God would have taken care of this. This man, David, is an amazing character. The sure mercies of David, that right there is a study in and of itself. Look at verse 35. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. That's again a Davidic psalm. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. His physical body decayed. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Jesus did not decay. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore. Now, this is important. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wander and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. The Jews and their demise was at hand, because the Old Testament prophets, David being one of them, declared, if you would not be righteous, a man after God's own heart, as he himself was, if you would not look to the Christ, the son of David that was coming, and yet his Lord, he knew it was his Lord. He knew it was the Messiah. He knew that this one would predate him in some sense. I can't explain how he did in all senses, but I can say in some senses he knew one mightier than him was coming, and yet would come of his own loins, that would sit on his throne, Jesus, by the resurrection from the dead. And that message is preached right here in proof and in evidence. There's four things that are proven in this sermon that are still proven today. The first being Jesus is the fulfillment of the history of God's dealings with Israel. The second thing is Jews rejected him, but in crucifying him, they fulfilled exactly God's purpose. They fulfilled what was written. Now think about the blind disobedience and ignorance. It was written that they would do this, and they did it. They did it by free choice. They did it while Pontius Pilate's wife was saying, don't do it, a Gentile woman. The Jews did exactly what God said they'd do. Now what is God saying about his own people here? Thirdly, God fulfilled his promise by raising Jesus from the dead. He said that death would not have victory over him, and it didn't. David, on the other hand, is resting still in the Hadean realm. Not Jesus. Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of glory. And number four, the blessings of forgiveness and justification the law could not provide are now offered through the law of Christ, through Jesus, the son of David. Again, the man that David said is coming, and who is greater than I am. A king that will sit on a throne that will never be destroyed. That's 2 Samuel chapter 7. When we think about David, we need to see the significance of his character but how he played such a fulfilling role in the character of Christ, who is the perfect king. I could talk about David's frailties, his sins with Bathsheba. I could talk to you about his marriages. He's a man that suffered problems, but not Jesus. A man that repented, though, whenever he was confronted. I love the story of the ewe lamb when the prophet Nathan presents it unto David after having committed adultery and murder. And David is angered at that story and ready to seek vengeance on the person guilty. And do you remember what Nathan says to David? Thou art the man, the one worthy of death. I could talk to you about Psalm 51 and a man that's pouring his heart out before his God, pleading for forgiveness, showing us what it's like when convicted of your sins, showing us true contrition of heart, such that is so much needed today. If people would just repent and say, I was wrong, please forgive me and let me do right. That's David. But it's Jesus who shows us the perfect way out. And without Jesus, we are all lost. And without the blood of Jesus, we are hopeless and miserable people. Jesus did not suffer and die on the cross in vain, and so we preach the gospel not in vain. And that's what Paul was doing in Acts 13. He was preaching a message not in vain, though again, it was to be rejected there once again in Acts 13. And Paul and Barnabas will say, your blood is on your own hands. We've preached the gospel unto you. We're going to the Gentiles. And so sometimes that's the case today. People will not repent. With so much evidence and so much truth and so much character that gives us such great purpose in this life. What would we do without the Bible? What characters would we emulate and desire to be like looking at the world today? I like the way Chad said it earlier in his prayer about this evil and wicked, weird world we're in. It is. You know why it is? Because we can see it in such the face of such bright truth and bright light. It's absolutely strange and weird. It's odd. It's confusing. And God's not the author of any of that. So again, through this message, we preach truth. We preach the power of God. We preach the message of hope. We preach the message of salvation if a person believes it, willing to repent of their sins and confess Christ before men publicly, and be immersed in water for the remission of their sins. The gospel invitation stands. If you're here as a child of God and you need the prayers of the congregation, then let us do that for you too, as together we stand and we sing.